Tonight I want to talk about the opening of the seals, which begins, of course, in chapter number 6 of Revelation. So I want you to open to chapter 6 and just keep your finger there or a marker of some kind there for just a moment, because I have something I need to explain to you first of all, and I'm going to do it out of the Amplified Bible. It is simply this. In Israel, they had a week of 7 days, just like we do. 7 day week, just like we have Monday through Sunday. However, they had another period which we don't have, which was called a week that was 7 years instead of 7 days. They also called that a week. Everybody say they call 7 years a week. All right. And they had a period of 7 of these weeks, which amounted to 49 years, 7 times 7. And the year after the 49th year, or the 50th year, was called the year of Jubilee, in which servants were set free, debts were canceled, and the land rested. Everybody say, servants were set free, debts were canceled, and the land rested. All right, now I want you to go back in your Bibles to Daniel, the 9th chapter, and I'll be reading it to you out of the Amplified, and I hope it will be clear to you, but I want you, while you're turning, to say, a week of 7 years. Okay. Now, Daniel, the 9th chapter, go down to verse number 24. And I'm reading out of the Amplified, but just follow me. The prophet says, 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed upon your people. The angel is talking to Daniel. And upon your holy city, Jerusalem, listen carefully to what he says, to finish and put an end to transgression. What is transgression? Sin. In other words, this 490 years is going to put an end to sin. All right? To seal up and make full the measure of sin, to purge away and make expiation and reconciliation for sin. All these things are going to happen in this 490 years now. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, that is permanent spiritual and moral rectitude in every area and relation, and to seal up vision and prophecy and prophet, and to anoint a holy of holies. All this is going to happen in this 490 years that the angel is telling Daniel about. Are you with me? All right. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, let me explain now. Daniel is in Babylon. The children of Israel are in captivity. So the angel says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the coming of the anointed one, a prince, shall be 7 weeks of years, plus or and 62 weeks of years, or in other words, 69 weeks. Right? It shall be built again with city square and moat. That is, the city of Jerusalem shall be built again with city square and moat, but in troublous times. Now, I'll just take a moment that if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find out that when Israel came out of Babylon, I think it was Nehemiah who wound up building the city again, but they were persecuted by the Samaritans and other people. So the city was rebuilt in troublous times. Anybody say the city was rebuilt in troublous times? And verse 26 goes on to say, and after the 62 weeks of years shall the anointed one be cut off or killed, and shall have nothing and no one belonging to and defending him. I'd like to clarify that, because it's the 62 plus the 7. In the previous verse, 69 weeks, okay? And no one belonging to and defending him. I think the King James reads slightly different than this, but I'll go on in this. And the people of the other prince who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And by the way, General Titus of the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. You can find that in any history book. All right? Its end shall come with a flood, and even to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. Now, in that little sentence, he's talking about right to the end of the 490 years. Remember, in that first verse, his explanation, where all these things were going to take place within the 490 years. Messiah would be cut off. First of all, the city would be built. Then Messiah would be cut off. Then somebody would come that would destroy the city. You listening? It's all within this period of time. And he, meaning the prince that shall come, shall enter into a strong and firm covenant. Now, this is not talking about Titus. This is talking about the spiritual prince that will come, or the person who is influenced by the prince of the God of this world system. Verse 27, and he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week, that is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, or in the middle of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. What sacrifice and offering? The sacrifice and offering that shall have been reestablished in the temple at Jerusalem. This person will cause it to cease for the remaining 3.5 years. And upon the wing or the pinnacle of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator. You know what that's saying? In the final analysis, the one who desecrated the thing will have, you know, desolation poured out on him. So that completes, and these three verses completes the whole picture of Israel's history to the end of time, or until the second coming of Christ, or until the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Everybody with me? All right. The 70 weeks of Daniel corresponds to 7 years for each prophetic week, or 490 years. Does everybody have that straight? Hello, say something to me. Say yes, no, maybe so. I got to go to the bathroom. Say something. All right. From the time the decree, they're in Babylon. Everybody say they're in Babylon. From the time the decree goes forth that they are free to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem, there's going to be 69 of these 7 year weeks, or 483 years. At the end of that period of time, Messiah will be cut off, leaving 1 week or 7 years to complete 490 years or 70 weeks. Everybody got me? Now, here's the interesting part. That's all Daniel saw. As far as Daniel was concerned, in exactly 490 years, God would be through with his dealings with Israel. The only thing God did not tell the Old Testament prophets was that he had some better thing prepared for the Gentiles. And that when Messiah was cut off, it was not, he was just not just going to go into the last 7 years of Jewish history, but God had 2,000 years that he wanted to deal with us as a people, and that Jesus had come not just for the Jews, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So as many as received him gave he them the right to become the sons of God. And that took 2,000 years, and God just took that 2,000 year period of church history, or the dispensation of grace, and set it in between year 483 and year 484. So that the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7 years of God dealing with Israel as a nation, is a Jewish period of time and not a Gentile period of time. And we're in that 2,000 year period. I am satisfied, according to scripture, not according to my desire, because I know everybody wants to get out of here before the Antichrist comes, the boogeyman. And I'm not playing down his power, but I am reminding you of God's power. Okay? I'm not playing down the authority that he will be given for a brief period of time, but I want to magnify the authority that God has had for the whole period of time. Can I do that? All right. So we have clear in our mind that we've got 69 weeks or 483 years of Jewish history. Messiah is cut off. That's what the prophet saw. All right? And then he saw another 7 years that God was going to complete his dealing with Israel. He did not see that God was going to take this 1 week or 7 years and put it way down here because of his grace. And in between that period, God was going to deal with the whole world. God was going to send Jesus, who would be cut off, and then God was going to anoint apostles and disciples and believers and fill them with the Holy Ghost and send them all over the world for 2,000 years, wrap up that period, and then get back to his business with the Jews. Turn to Romans, the 11th chapter. Go down to verse number 22. The Apostle Paul says to the Romans, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell." He's talking about those which fell, talking about Israel. Severity, but toward thee, meaning the Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He's talking about the Jews were cut off. Let's back up. Verse 18. He says to them, "Boast not against the branches." The branches. Lord, how far back do I have to go? Verse 17. "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them." You know what he's talking about? The branches are Israel. And we're the wild olive tree that was grafted in among them. "And with them partakest of the root." Who's the root? Jesus. "And fatness of the olive tree," the anointing, the spirit. "Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded," talking to us, "be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief," you listening, "shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part," everybody say in part, "is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Glory to God, glory to God. Let me go on. All right. The 70 weeks of Daniel corresponds to 7 years for each prophetic week, or 490 years. An interruption of this prophetic sequence occurs after the 69th week or the 483rd year, 2,000 years of church history is inserted, which ends with the church company, complete with Old Testament saints in heaven, represented by 24 elders, with Jesus, the Lamb, standing amidst this vast assembly of saints, angels, and four living creatures. Daniel, therefore, understood the angel who declared that 70 weeks or 490 years would be the length of God's dealings with Israel as a nation before a special jubilee. Did you get that? Daniel understood, hey, this 490 years, when it ends, there's going to be a special jubilee. You know what's going to happen after the seventh, God's last dealings for 7 years with Israel? Anybody got a clue what's going to happen? What kind of jubilee is going to follow that? Well, in case you don't, I will tell you. 1,000 years of peace, called the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, is the jubilee that the angel was talking about. All right? Okay. Let's go to chapter 6 now in the book of Revelation. It says, John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts," or one of the four living creatures, "saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Now, immediately when you see a white horse, we think this must be Jesus riding on the white horse, right? But let's read a little further. "A white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." Notice he didn't have any arrows. "And a crown was given unto him." Notice he didn't have any of his own. "And he went forth conquering and to conquer." What does this mean, Pastor? The opening of the first seal shows us a person, identity not given, seated on a white horse. He has a bow and no arrows, which is an indication that much of his power will lie in deception and will never be absolute. He gives the impression of being holy. He gives the impression of being right. He gives the impression of being all powerful, except that he doesn't have all the equipment that he's supposed to have. You with me? A crown is given to this person. This crown is given by Satan, not by God. And this rider before he is given this crown by Satan, before this time he was powerless, but now it is his time to be revealed, so now he is given this crown. He is given this authority by the devil. Well, who is this? Well, this is Antichrist, the leader of the 10-nation confederation, which corresponds with the 10 toes of Daniel's image in Daniel 2. Write Daniel 2, verses 31 to 33. Just write it down. I don't want to go there now. Daniel 2, verses 31 to 33. The 10-toe kingdom that Daniel saw. I think I want to jump ahead and just tell you something from my next lesson. When I get to the next lesson, I'll go back over it. But I think it's important that it be inserted here. And you don't have to write all this down, but just listen. In 1957, the Treaty of Rome was signed by Italy, France, Belgium, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, Germany. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And it was the first step towards a united Europe. In 1973, Great Britain, Ireland, and Denmark were added. That made 9. In 1981, Greece was added. That made 10. And in 1986, Spain, Portugal, and Austria joined the European Common Market. That made 13. And you would say that that's not 10, Pastor. Yeah, that's interesting. But the Bible says that 3 of them are due to be uprooted. All right? There are, according to statistics that you can find almost anywhere in the library, There are presently 15,000 full-time employees working for the European Community, nicknamed the EC, in Belgium. Luxembourg is the seat of their Supreme Court, and anybody that does any business with the European Common Market is going to have it cleared through the Supreme Court that's in Luxembourg. And an interesting aside, our present Pope John Paul has stated that he wants to shepherd a society of nations or a new world order. This present Pope that exists today has said that he would like to shepherd a society of nations or a new world order. So all I'm saying to you is that the pieces of the puzzle are coming together in our time. Our time. Everybody say the pieces are coming together in my time. Okay, having given you that little bit of information, I will tell you that this person on the white horse is the leader, all right, of that confederacy that winds up having 10 nations in it. And he comes as a man of peace. That's why he's riding a white horse. And he has to be given authority because he doesn't have any at first. Amen? Now, let's move on. And there went out another horse that was red. At verse 4. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Jesus opens the second seal, and John hears the second living creature say, come and see. And the red horse, which is significant of war, everybody say the red horse is significant of war. The white horse is significant of peace. The red horse is significant of war. Now, the great sword that's given to him is probably nuclear weaponry, because John was not able to envision anything like that back before 100 AD, which is when he lived. But based on information we have today, anybody that brings war to this planet to any great degree will have nuclear weaponry at his disposal. Wouldn't you agree? And the opening of this seal, write it down, the opening of this seal corresponds with Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, I have a message called World War III that gives all of this information in much greater detail than I'm going to give it to you, except to say to you that Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophesies a time in which a great nation north of Israel is going to make a move to come down and destroy and capture and take over Israel. How do you know that? Verse 37 of Ezekiel talks about Israel becoming a nation. The dry bones in the valley, the bones came together, flesh was put on the bones, and they stood up like a man. That's significant of Israel becoming a nation. Well, Israel has become a nation in your time and my time, 1948. Were you here in 1948? If you weren't here in 1948, you're here now, and they're a nation since 1948. All right. Somebody will say, I wasn't here. I'm not that old. It's in your time, too. Just turn back with me to Ezekiel 38 real quick. I'm going to tell you some things real quick. We won't dwell on them. When you get there, say amen. Ezekiel says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. That's the leader. The land of Magog, that's the place, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, and so on and so forth. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that assemble unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. Talking about the mountains of Israel have always been desolate and waste. But now here come these people gathered back out of the nations. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Let me say briefly, we can enlarge upon it at a later time. But Magog is the land of Russia. Meshech is the ancient name of Moscow. Tubal is the ancient name of the city of Tobolsk in Russia. Gomer refers to Eastern Europe. Persia is it is Iran, probably including Iraq, because I believe Iraq will be defeated before this time and incorporated into the old Persian Empire, which was Iraq and Iran. Ethiopia is Ethiopia, which is presently communist. And Libya with them, where Gaddafi is, that's presently communist. You got that? Togarmah is Turkey, which is north of Israel. All those nations are going to come against Israel. Now, before they come against Israel, what did the scripture say? They will be dwelling in peace. How many of you read your papers lately? Starting way back in the days of Jimmy Carter, who made peace with Israel first? Egypt. Who's made peace with Israel recently? Jordan. Who is at peace with Israel because they're aligned with us? Saudi Arabia. Who is about to make peace with them? Who did President Clinton go to talk to? Syria. So you're going to see, let me draw your map. I'll face this way. So here's my map. Here's Israel. Got me? Here's Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. The Fertile Crescent all around Israel will be at peace with Israel. The 10-nation confederacy based in Europe will have signed a peace pact with them, and this president of the EC will have guaranteed and will have helped engineer peace with all of these Arab nations and said, now, Israel, you can go and build that temple because we have negotiated a peace with your Arab neighbors, and they will let you rebuild the temple on the temple site of Mount Moriah, and they won't give you any problem. That will be a miracle because they're going to have to remove the Mosque of Omar in order to do that. It'll be a miracle. It'll be a miracle of diplomacy. But the Arabs, in order to have peace, will allow them the Temple Mount to build that temple. Already, there's a group of people that they call the Kohenim, who are priests. Anybody who's Jewish who has a name Cohen is descended from the Levitical priesthood. And the Kohenim are already in preparation for this temple to be rebuilt. You listening to me? They're already practicing animal sacrifice, and this ruler will guarantee them peace so that they can start this temple worship, which they're going to do again with bulls and heifers and goats. Just like they did it in the Old Testament. The mitre, the uniforms, the laver, the everything. Amen? You listening? And just about the time they're at peace and in the middle of their sacrifice, Russia, read it, Ezekiel 38:39, will look down and to the country of unwalled villages that is at peace. And will come, I mean, it says they will come as a cloud. Sounds like paratroopers and airplanes to me. It will come as a cloud over the land. Only thing is, when they come as a cloud over the land, you have to realize that the European common market countries will be, that will have trade agreements with Saudi Arabia for the oil. They will have trade agreements with Europe, I mean with Israel, because of the technology. How many of you know that this little country that's about the biggest, the size of New Jersey, that's only been in existence since 1948, is already the second producer of flowers in the whole world, where Holland used to dominate that industry. They're the second producers of flowers. Their fruit industry is challenging the world, and they've got the third best Air Force in the world. This little country that's about as big as New Jersey. Plus the fact, the majority of the intelligentsia of Russia was Jewish. The scientists, the instructors, the engineers, the teachers have made a mass exodus out of Russia, and this resource is now located in Israel. This resource is in Israel, and what are they doing? They're down there turning the desert into a rose garden. They're down there inventing new ways to do things. They're down there, their technology and their expertise is so great that Russia has lost a great resource. Well, a few years ago when I said this, and Gorbachev was on the front page of our magazines having won the Nobel Peace Prize for engineering peace, everybody said, it's not possible. I want to introduce a new name to you. His name is Vladimir Zhirinovsky. And he is a person who wants to return Russia to the glory days of Stalin and those people. And his name and an article is right here in the Reader's Digest that I have. And he wants to go back to the days when Russia was great. And he wants their armies to tread on the sands of the Indian Ocean. And everybody's calling him a buffoon and a fool, except they had an election. And he got 23% of the vote last time. Which simply means that Zhirinovsky may disappear off the scene, but the people who think like him are still there. I tell you what else is still there. All the arsenal of hydrogen and atomic weaponry is still there. You need to read Ezekiel 38 and 39. But here's the story. Here's what's going to happen. When he makes his move against Russia, the Bible says back in the book of Daniel that Michael, the prince, the archangel, that is the military commander designated by God to defend Israel, is going to stand up and say, just a minute. And to make a long story short, we're going to read in our headlines one night that Russia masses troops to invade Asia. I mean, to invade Israel. Turkey joins them. Some of the nations of Eastern Europe join them. Goma. Ethiopia. Gaddafi, definitely. Libya. Iran. And Iraq. You got me? And they're going to be closing in on Israel. And we will go to sleep one night and the newspapers will say, Israel is doomed. We'll wake up the next morning and the paper will say, Russia is gone. You listening? You know why this will happen? Because God will fight for his people. When the angel told Daniel, 70 years is determined upon thy people, he didn't mean 69. He meant 70. He meant 490 years, and he meant that nobody was going to destroy that land until God had done his final dealings with the people of that nation. Glory to God. You don't want God to be against you. But now let me explain something to you. God is going to do miraculous things, just like he did in the 47 war, just like he did in the 67 war, just like he did in the 56 war, and just like he did in the 73 war with Israel over there with her enemies. and they haven't been able to defeat her. They outnumber her by who knows how many. They haven't been able to defeat her because God keeps doing supernatural things. And he's going to do supernatural things and defeat this army. The Bible says that when it's all said and done, 1/6 of that Russian army will be left. 1/6, and will be driven back as far as Siberia. You listening? Now that sounds wonderful, except for the fact that it's going to be the time of Israel's troubles. Many of them are going to die. Many of them are going to be killed. And when the Russian bear is defeated, this president of the European common market countries that helped engineer the defeat, because when Russia makes the move, these nations are going to say, are you coming to take a prey? And they're going to come against Russia. Got me? In this great conflict, which will be World War III. But when it's all said and done, these European nations are not going to give God the credit. This president is going to take credit for having defeated Israel's enemies. You got the picture? And they are going to, how can I explain this to you? When they didn't receive Christ as Messiah, it didn't end their looking for a Messiah. They're looking for someone to bring them peace. When this man engineers the peace and defends them against their enemies, guess what they're going to do? They're going to welcome him, all but welcome him as Messiah. Well, I wish I had time to just show you that all over the Old Testament, but I don't have time. All right, let's go on. Well, let me preface this. After that, I want you to look with me at the whole political scope. We have thought that Russia, as a major power, was out of the picture. This will be their last thrust, their last gasp to grasp a hold of political, economic power in the world. They will be defeated, and that will leave a vacuum to which this European common market country will magnify itself, because one of the major players is now gone, right? Only thing is left is who? Asia. Japan, Japanese technology, plus Chinese manpower is a formidable adversary. Now, where the United States fits in, remember, I told you in chapters 4 and 5 that the church company is before the throne of God. So think about this now. Now you have a United States of America where all the Jews who worship Jehovah are going back to Israel, and all the people who worship Jesus Christ are at the throne of God. What have you got left in America? Heathen! How do they fit into the picture? Probably allied with the Antichrist in this European common market, this Western alliance, probably. Now, there'll be a brief, the Bible says that this Antichrist person will cause crafts to prosper. He will create a situation by controlling the world economics in which business begins to flourish. Lord, I want to go 14 ways tonight. I am personally convinced, and this is, I want you to understand me clearly. It doesn't matter to me which way you voted last time. But the result, I think, has to do with the plan of God. Because the direction we were going in, there were more and more people putting more and more restraints on religion. You couldn't pray. You couldn't do this. They were restricting the activities of religious organizations. All right? Which meant, in effect, that the gospel going forth was being more and more and more hindered. Now we have a group of people who are saying we need to give more freedom to religious people. You know, the conservative right is involved in so on and so forth. That's immaterial. But I do think that a climate has been created where a last thrust as far as revival to get people into the kingdom and the relaxation of certain restrictions on religious groups is now in place. And the purpose of it is not to benefit the Republican Party or the conservatives. It's for God to let his, to have his program finally do what he wants to do before it closes down. And I'm telling you, when God is through and the number is in, we're going to return to a far more despotic situation than we ever were under the liberals. You mark my word. Write it down somewhere. This is just so that God can get the job done right now. Why am I preaching to you? I'm a pastor. I'm not a politician. I'm preaching to you because you need to know where your priorities ought to be at this particular point in time. We need to be doing as much as it is physically, spiritually, emotionally possible to do to win people into the kingdom because we don't have that much time. Why, the last thing I said on Sunday was, set your affection on things above and not on the earth beneath, because we are dead and our lives are hid with Christ in God. Amen? You need to read Colossians 1. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. But let me go on, because it looks like it's difficult for me to get through this tonight. How was that, verse 5? And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The opening of the third seal reveals this black horse, which is significant of famine. The scales and balances in the hand of the rider suggest rationing and economic control of food. Got that? Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. You listening? What's that mean? The third seal reveals a black horse, significant of famine. Opening of the fourth seal, the rider's name is Death, following him is hell, meaning that the great majority of those who perish in the war, the wars, and the ensuing famine are hell bound. Who are these people? These are the atheistic, deceived souls who are bent on destroying God's covenant people, Israel. Now, let me just say something to you. Mark somewhere in your Bible that chapter 6 is a synoptic chapter. Synoptic, you don't have to know how to spell it. Spell it any way you can, as long as you can read it. Synopsis means a comprehensive look at something. There are two such chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and chapter 12. Chapter 6 is a comprehensive look at the whole 7-year period called the 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And chapter 12 is a comprehensive look at the nation of Israel and their whole history from their beginning to their end. The reason I said this to you, because as you look at these different things, this is a whole 7-year period of time. The war with Russia ends with them defeating them, and a period of peace ensuing. There's peace at first, then there's a war. But very soon after that, this Antichrist begins to annex various territories and put down people. He puts down three of the nations that were originally with him. And to secure his hold on the world because his object is to become the emperor of the planet. And we're going to see in the next lesson that at mid-tribulation, up to this point, this man has been a genius, a military and political leader. How many of you remember the story of Judas? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Christ, was he not? The Bible says that at some point, Satan entered into him, which is when he decided to betray Jesus. This man up until just before mid-tribulation is a political genius. But with all the power that's accruing to him, with the reputation of having defeated the Russians, he now becomes obsessed with his own power and his own status. And Satan enters into the man at mid-tribulation, and he breaks his covenant that he made with Israel and some of the other nations at the beginning of the 7-year period. He breaks that covenant and walks into the temple in the midst of them having their solemn sacrifices and announces to everybody, "Who is this God that you are sacrificing to? I'm the one that gives you bread. You've got my mark in your forehead. You've got my mark in your head. You can't buy and sell unless I do it for you. Fall down and worship me." And he goes, Satan is the great counterfeiter. Do you remember in the book of Luke where Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth where he was raised and they gave him the scroll and he read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And when they questioned him, he said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears?" And he sat down. Tradition said he sat down in the seat that was reserved for Messiah. Satan is going to enter into this man and he's going to imitate what Jesus did and go sit down or take his place inside the curtain, the holiest of holies, in the place reserved for the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to take his seat and announce that he is God. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get through the rest of this chapter. Where was I? Verse number what? 9. "And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," yep, this is the right verse, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Once that man establishes himself as God, anybody that worships any other God, including the one true God, will have to die. And people will be martyred. That's a miracle in itself, because as we move to the next chapter, you're going to see why it's miraculous that people would be willing to give their lives. All right? Verse 10. Verse 9, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," that is in heaven, "the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." This is the martyrs of all the age. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants," that's the people who are going to be killed during this period, "also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." Now we're getting towards the last part of the 3.5 years, okay? "And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." That means meteors and comets hitting the surface of the earth. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? With the opening of the fifth seal, John saw the souls in heaven under the altar, who through the church age had been martyred, and he hears their cry to be avenged, and they must wait, for there are yet more to be martyred in the latter half of the tribulation or the 7 years. At the opening of the sixth seal, there's a horrendous upheaval, and turn to Matthew 24. Keep your finger in here, but turn to Matthew 24. This is very important because people confuse this chapter with the rapture of the church, and this chapter is talking about the end of the 7 years and is dealing with Israel. Matthew 24, go down to verse number 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Right next to that verse, second coming. Now, very significant verse, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Just right next to that verse, Armageddon. Now notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Didn't it say that in Revelation? And the moon shall not give her light. Didn't it say that? And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they hide in caves and mountains and dens. Didn't it say? And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Everybody say trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That means on earth and from one end of heaven to the other. Who's going to be in heaven? Us. Now, this is the second coming. This is the end of the 7 year period. This is the second coming of Christ. Everybody say the 24th chapter of Matthew refers to the second coming of Christ and not the rapture. All right. Every eye sees the Lamb of God with the great sound of a trumpet. The saints in the four corners of heaven have been summoned to accompany him to earth, for the great day of his wrath has finally come, the day of his second coming and the day of Armageddon. So what do we see here? The opening of the first six seals gives John a panoramic or a synoptic view of the entire 7 year period, which includes the Antichrist's reign and is otherwise referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. Is that clear? Everybody say chapter 6 is synoptic. It deals with the 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles, the 70th week of Daniel. All right. Do I only have 5 minutes? Lord, have mercy. All right. Tell you what I'll do. Okay, I'll just highlight chapter 7 for you and I'll quit. In chapter 7, yeah, I can do that. In chapter 7, God goes back to, now we're going to back up. Remember chapter 6 was synoptic. It took us from the beginning of the 7 years to the end of the 7 years. Now we're going to back up to the first part of the 7 years, the first 3.5 years. Daniel sees an angel standing on the four corners of the earth who says that the wind should not blow on the earth nor the sea. He sees another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, who cries with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And let me just explain to you who this is. God chooses 12,000 male virgins out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 times 12,000 equals 144,000. And these 144,000 Jewish male virgin evangelists begin to preach to the nation of Israel that has regathered in Israel. Now, I'm talking about the first 3.5 years. After the war with Russia, you remember I told you there was a period of relative peace before the Antichrist established himself as God at mid-tribulation. That period of time is what I'm talking about. Everybody say the first 3.5 years. 144,000 Jewish evangelists evangelized Israel. And this is the period, if you read further, I'll get to it in the next lesson. I'll overlap in the next lesson. But at the end of this period, just before mid-tribulation, you see in the Bible another rapture. But if you look at it carefully, this is not the church of chapter 4 and 5. Why is it not the church? Verses 9 through 17 of chapter 7, because they have palms, significant of Israel. They have had to wash their robes. They don't sing the new song of redemption as in chapter 5. They don't have crowns, and they have come out of great persecution. That's the history of Israel, isn't it? And they serve God in his temple. The temple worship is significant of Jewish worship. Who are they? They are the mid-tribulation converts of the 144,000 Jewish virgin evangelists, and they are raptured before the wrath of God is poured out upon the rest of the world. It is now the middle of the 70th prophetic week of Daniel, or the middle of the 7 years. There are 3.5 years left during this period, which is called the period of the wrath of God. And we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. So God raptures the church before this period. He raptures the converts of the 144,000, and we're going to see next lesson that before Antichrist can get a hold of this 144,000, he raptures them too, and then hides the remnant of Israel in Edom and Moab, and we don't know where he hides them, because when God hides you, you hid. Not only does God hide them, but so much stuff is raining down on the Antichrist by this time, till he couldn't find them if he wanted to. I mean, comets hitting the earth, hailstones, the moon turned to blood. I mean, all kinds of horrendous things in nature is occurring just about the time he said he was God. You understand what I'm saying? And we're going to see the two witnesses just at the time that this man stands in the temple and say, I'm God. These two Jewish witnesses stand up and they say, no, you're not. And they begin to control the elements exactly the same way that Moses and Aaron controlled the plagues in Egypt when Israel was in bondage. Exactly the same way. And he can't kill them until the last day. Just before Jesus comes. 4 days before Jesus comes, they manage to kill these two. And their bodies lay in the street and people send gifts because, it's so wonderful. And on the last day, God raises up from the dead and they rise up and people look up to see them ascending and see God sitting on his throne. Tune in next time.